And so I want to start off with this question, right? So we have this phrase. I think for many of you, you know how to finish this. You know where this is from. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is blank, right? And so many of us, we know this verse because we've memorized it. But I want you guys to think about that blank and think about how you would finish that sentence, not from what you've memorized or not necessarily from what you've been taught, but from the testimony that is reflected through how you live your life. And so if someone was to peer into the window of your life, whether it's going to work, whether it's in your marriage, with your family, studies, and so forth, like, how would they finish this sentence for you? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is blank. And it's a really hard question to wrestle with, right? Because on one hand, with our minds, we know how it should go, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, to the Jews and then also to the Greeks. But we don't necessarily believe it or live out that truth in our hearts. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote these words to his fellow Christians living in the city of Rome. And so in Romans 1:16, we find Paul writing this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks." And when you think about what Paul is saying, I think this is such a powerful verse, not because of the verse itself. I mean, the verse itself is powerful. We also know that it's a powerful verse because this is Paul's own testimony. That for him, he is not ashamed of the gospel because gospel is information, or gospel is a Sunday school Bible study, or gospel is a memory verse that you receive that gold star. But literally, this is his testimony, that when he encountered Jesus Christ, that through the message of the gospel, that his life was turned inside out, that it was the power of God that transformed his life. Now, the word gospel, it means good news, right? And so I actually want to show this video. I think it does a pretty good job of encapsulating this idea of the gospel being the good news. So let's go ahead and watch this together. All right, the gospel is the good news about King Jesus, who defeated sin and death through his love. Just think about receiving good news. Like, if you are, I don't know how many of you guys are hockey fans, but St. Louis, the city of St. Louis, is waiting tonight for the Blues to finally win their first Stanley Cup championship, right? That's going to be great news if they win. If they don't, then go back to Boston. That might not be good news. Or if you're a Warrior hater, then you're rejoicing in the fact that they're getting destroyed, right? That might be good news. But just think about the good news of King Jesus, who defeated sin through death, through his love. And it's this reality that I want to challenge all of us to not only just to know, but actually to speak for it. One of the things that I've shared with us as a church before is during the Lent season, as we were going through the book of Acts, just how comfortable the early believers were, and not just knowing about the gospel, but actually speaking the truth of the gospel into their lives and into the lives of others. And literally, it became for them this power of God that was able to transform their lives. And so in his book, Gospel Fluency, Jeff Vanderstelt, he talks about how, to a certain degree, everyone is an unbeliever. Right? And he says this, and I quote, "When I say we are all unbelievers, I mean we still have places in our lives where we don't believe God." And so if you think about it, even if we are here in this place to worship God, to a certain extent, I think that statement is true. Because none of us are perfect, which means that there are areas and spaces in our lives where it's really hard for us to believe in God's word, and it's really hard for us to believe in his revelation about who he is and what he came to do in us. It's really hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to trust in God and his promises for us. And when I think about this, because I was reflecting on this even in my own life, and I think this is so true, specifically in certain areas of my life. One of those areas that I feel like I'm constantly battling with and really being able to trust in God is really actually the area of my ministry, because this is my work, right? And so when you think about it, for so many people, they experience worth through work in terms of their accomplishments and achievements. It's the measurables. And so if I'm completely honest with myself, when we talk about the measurables, I'm really not that successful, at least from a world's perspective. And yes, I know in my head that God delights in my faithfulness, but that doesn't always translate into my heart, right? Because in my head, even though I know that God delights in my faithfulness, in my heart, I'm constantly wrestling with being satisfied in knowing that God delights in my faithfulness. But the reality is that my heart, it craves and desires to delight in my own success, and that's not always there. And so the battle is, can I really trust and believe that God's delight over my faithfulness, that that's going to be enough for us, that that's going to satisfy me more than my own success in life? And many times my head says yes, but my heart says otherwise. And that's why, even though when you think about us being justified before God, right? Because of what Christ has done. It's this process of being sanctified. It's this process of being made more and more into the image of Christ over and over again. So as we are still journeying through this life, that there are spaces in all of our lives that we are challenged to become more like Christ. And so what I want to do for the next few weeks is really cultivate a culture where not only do we believe the gospel truth, right? Because if we were to take a survey, and if we said, do you believe in the gospel truths? I think the majority of us in here, at least I hope the majority of us in here, would be able to say yes. But then if we took another survey and said, can you speak the gospel truth? Do you know what it means to speak these gospel truths into your life as well as the lives of others? I don't know how many of us can really do that in a practical way. And so that's what I want to encourage us to do, not only to know the gospel truths, but actually to reinforce that belief by speaking the gospel truth into our everyday spaces of life, right? So as you go to work and something happens, well, how do you speak gospel truth into that? Maybe something happens at home and you get into an argument with your spouse. How do you speak the gospel truth into that situation? Maybe you're trying to reach out to a friend or a coworker, and they just don't seem interested. Well, how do you speak the gospel truth into that space? Whether it's the space of our identity, our work, our future, how do we live in the reality of what the gospel is and who the gospel proclaims us to be? And so this is what... His last name is just too long, so I'm just going to call him Pastor V, all right? So if you, Pastor V is Pastor Van der Stel from now on, from the Gospel Fluency book. This is what he writes, and I quote, "We all face daily struggles and battles, sometimes from enemies we can't even see. We hear lies and accusations. We struggle with temptations, and we are often deceived. We hear words that were spoken over us when we were younger, echoing in our hearts in ways that don't breathe life to our souls. We look at our present situations and wish they were better, and many of us face uncertain futures that without God cause us to live lives of anxiety, worry, and fear. We all need help because we can come up with plenty of reasons not to believe, not to hope, and not to trust in God's word and work for us." How true is that last statement, right? We all need help because we can come up with plenty of reasons not to believe, plenty of reasons not to hope, and plenty of reasons not to trust in God's word and work for us. And so this is how I want us to approach the next few weeks. And so we are actually going to be using parts of his book, The Gospel Fluency. So as we go through this series, if you want to pick up the book and you're reading the book and you're like, wait a minute, that sounds really familiar. Well, it's because we're going to be using parts of his book, okay? And so we're going to think in terms of practically speaking. How do we become more fluent in speaking the gospel truth, right? Because any of us know, well, unless you're really gifted with learning another language, not only do you have to learn it, but you have to constantly practice it. And so this is how we're going to practice it. And so we're going to practice it through four questions that we're going to work through. So the first question is, who is God? Okay? We're going to wrestle with that question of, who do I really believe God to be? And then from who is God, then what has God done in the world around us, in our lives, in the lives of our friends, and so forth? And then in light of what God has done, then who am I in light of God's work? And then that ultimately defining, how should I live in light of who I am? Okay, how should I live in light of who I am? And he actually has this diagram that he uses in his book, right? And so when you think about it, on the right side, that's how we normally think. It's our situation that dictates how we live in light of who we are. So we're controlled by fear, anxiety, or worry, or desire for control. Then that defines who I am, right? I'm not in control, but I believe I have to be, which then defines what God has done. What has God done? So I believe he has stopped loving me because of your situation and circumstances. You're thinking, if God really loved me, then I wouldn't wrestle with fear and anxiety and worry and desire for control. So you believe he has lost control of what's going on with our children and so forth, and that he's abandoned me, which answers the question for you of who is God. Well, I believe because of my circumstances that he's unliving, he's impotent, that he is absent. And what we want to do is turn that around to be able to speak the gospel into our lives, which means we don't start with our circumstances, but we start with the question of God. So who is God? Well, we know that God is love, he's powerful, he's in control, and he's present. That answers the question of what has God done? Think about Jesus dying for our sins. He rose from the dead, which means that we have the Spirit of God in me. Then defining who I am. That I am loved, I'm not alone, I am more than a conqueror through him. Which defines how we should live in light of who I am. That despite our circumstances, because of who God is and what he has done, because of who we are, that we can live with peace, joy, love, and hope. Okay? All right, so that's what we're going to be working through for the next couple of weeks. But before we get there, I want to start with the main thing, which is, before we start this process of learning to speak the gospel, we have to start with what the gospel is, okay? And so I want to try to break up the gospel in four main ways for us to understand, okay? So let's start with understanding the gospel as God's story. The gospel is God's story, okay? Because when we think about the gospel, in many ways, we think about the gospel in terms of the gospel being our own story, right? We think about the gospel in terms of how God saves us and how he sets us free from sin and death, which are all true realities. But when you think about the gospel is so much bigger than just our story. Because the gospel is actually God's story. And it's this God's story in our lives that dominates over us. And we begin to live under that story. So the gospel is God's story, okay? Turn to your neighbor and let them know the gospel is really God's story. Okay? All right, so when you think about the gospel being God's story, there are four key movements that many theologians describe for us to understand the gospel story. So the first movement, it starts with creation, which then transitions into second movement, which is fall. Not like fall when the leaves, I'm just kidding, that's a bad joke. Fall as in we've sinned, we've fallen, right? And then which turns into redemption, which ultimately leads us into new creation. So when you think about the gospel, think about these four big themes: creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. Okay? Creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. So let's go through these four key movements of God's story. So the first key movement is creation, which means it's the story that begins with God. Right? Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So it tells us that God is the source of all creation. And in 1:2, the way that God creates is he said. And so it's through his word that he created the universe. And not only did he use his word to create, but also he, as he creates, he reflects on that creation and he declares that creation to be good. So when we jump down to Genesis 1:31, this is what God says. "And God saw everything that he has made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, it's important for us to understand these two key concepts when we think about this theme of creation, that God creates through his word, and whatever God creates, that it is good, okay? And so this is what Pastor V says in his book, and I quote, "If everything came into existence through the word of God, and if everything that comes into existence through God's word is good, then God's word and work are to be completely trusted and dependent upon." Right? So if everything that was created came into being through God's word, and if everything that God created is good, then his word and his works, that it is to be trusted. It is to be dependent on, because we know that God is good and his work is also good. But when you think about it, for many of us, this is where the tension starts to build, right? So we have creation, and then we move into the next movement, which is what?
Fall.
Thank you. All right, so we have creation, and then we have fall, which moves us into the realm of unbelief. So when God created the first man and the woman, they chose not to believe in God's word and works. So when you think about Adam and Eve, their fall into sin, it's because they chose not to believe in what? His word, his promise, as well as his works. And so instead, they decided to use their own judgment, right? And they decided to use their own discernment, and they decided that their own judgment and their own discernment, that somehow those things were more trustworthy than the words that God spoke to them. And this is actually the words that God spoke to them, Genesis 2:16 through 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" But then we jump to Genesis 3:16, and this is what we find. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." So when you think about it, for how many of us, this is actually our problem, right? Because if the gospel language, when you think about it, is one of trust and belief, then the opposite of the gospel language, and I don't know what you want to call it, I just call it the world's language. It's the language that we were born into. It's the language of what? Mistrust and unbelief. For many of us, that's our constant battle, that we're battling against mistrust and we're battling against unbelief. And for me, it really comes down to the issue of who has the ultimate authority over our lives. Right? It's the question of whose authority are you willing to trust? Is it your own authority, or is it really God's authority over your lives? Because whoever has authority has ultimately the final say in our lives. And for many of us, including myself, you know, I don't like it when other people have the final say. And I don't like it when other people actually make certain decisions and choices for me. Right? That's why in marriage, many times, that's where a lot of the disagreements come. Right? Because as a husband, you want to make the final decision, and the wife, you want to make the final, and you're like, you can't tell me what to do. Why? You can't tell me what to do. And so you go back and forth. Because what? It's the issue of authority. And so when we talk about sin, it's really our rebellion against God's word and works. So it's our unwillingness to trust in them. And because of sin, we see the first man and first woman experiencing death. So it's physical death, it's spiritual death, and ultimately it's relational death from God. And when you think about it, in our own rebellion, when we refuse to trust in God's word and his works, ultimately that's what we experience as well. Sooner or later, we will experience physical death. But not only that, we experience spiritual death and ultimately relational death. And so we live in this tension. Can I really believe that God is good? Can I really submit under his word and his works for our lives, right? So we have creation, we have fall, and then we move into then what? Redemption, okay? Turn to your neighbor. Let them know, creation, fall, and then we move into redemption. All right, creation, fall, redemption. I'm going to keep repeating this until it goes into your heads. And as you're sleeping tonight, you're just going to creation, fall, redemption. It's going to come out. All right, creation, fall, redemption. So redemption is really God's love and mercy. And so when you think about it, starting from Genesis 3 all the way to the book of Revelations, that's the entire Bible story. It's really redemption. It's God going after his creation, to love them, to heal them, to ultimately restore them back to himself. And so when you think about it, starting from Genesis 3 to Revelation, the major theme is what? God redeems, people rebel, and then we see God redeems, and then people rebel again, and God redeems, people rebel again, and it's the cycle that keeps repeating itself over and over again until we get to where? Do you guys... Till we get to where? Yes, the story of Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That Jesus is the ultimate redemption of God for his creation. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He sent his only son to end that cycle once and for all. So that it's no longer redemption, rebellion, redemption, rebellion, but it's redemption. And so this is how Paul describes the redemption story of Jesus in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This is what he says. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the redemption story, that Jesus, being God, became like us. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that for our sake, that Jesus actually became sin. Right? Not necessarily like sin as in Jesus started sinning, but he became sin in terms of Jesus taking responsibility for our rebellion and took upon himself the wrath and the justice of God. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we move into the last theme, which is what? New creation. So we have creation, fall, redemption, and then through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we have new creation. By the way, if you're thinking, okay, so how do I share the gospel? This is how you share the gospel. You talk about creation. And then you talk about fall. And then you talk about redemption. And ultimately, through that redemption, you talk about new creation. That when we place our hope and trust in Christ and his works, we are now redefined as people of new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." It's one of my favorite verses, right? Old has, behold. That's such an awesome name. Awesome word. Not a name. Right? Never mind. Okay, focus. All right, here we go. And so when you think about this new creation, it's really the story of what God has done and is doing in our lives, right? And when you think about it, this God's story that he is writing in our lives is such a beautiful thing, because the problem was what? The issue in the beginning was what? That we didn't believe in God's word and works, right? That we rebelled against God's word and works. But when you think about this new creation, God demonstrated just how good and trustworthy his word and works are through who? Through Jesus. Because the word of God tells us that Jesus actually was the word of God. John 1:11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. And not only was Jesus the Word of God, but Jesus was actually is the work of God. John 9 tells us that the work of God is displayed in Jesus. So you think about it. In the creation, when we rebelled against God's Word and work, that ultimately in the new creation, God demonstrates for us just how trustworthy his word and his works is for our lives by sending us Christ. Because in Jesus, we see the reality of God's words and we see the reality of his works. That through his death and his sacrifice for us, we see the reflection of just how good God is. And we see just how trustworthy God is. And that's why Paul was able to proclaim, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," because it is the power of God. Right? It's not just the information of God, but it's the word and the works of God that came to him, that saved him. So the gospel is creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. Okay, once again, turn to your neighbor and let them know the gospel is creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. All right, creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And so let's close with this. Not only is the gospel God's story, but ultimately the gospel defines our story. Right? The gospel ultimately defines our story because, first of all, the gospel tells us what we've been saved from. So when we think about the gospel message, it tells us that we've been saved from sin and death. That while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for our sins. That there was no way that we could earn God's grace through our own works. It tells us that ultimately, that we've been saved from ourselves. You know, Dr. Keller always says this, right? That we want to be our own gods, something to that effect. But when you think about it, we make the worst gods for our own lives because we can't provide for what we want or what we need. We fail ourselves over and over again. So the gospel tells us that we've been saved not only from sin and death, but ultimately from ourselves. And the gospel tells us that even as God saves us from sin and death, that we've been saved towards, first of all, a new life in Christ, which means that we've been saved towards a new identity. Because of what Christ has done, Now we are no longer living in this old identity of rebel, old identity of enemy of God, old identity of, you know, outside of God's family. But now we have a new identity, a child of God, son and daughter of God. Not only does it save us into this new identity, but also it saves us to this new purpose. Right? Before the gospel, we were just living the way that we wanted to live for our own selves, but now there's a new purpose. That purpose is the kingdom purpose. And ultimately, it saves us into this new relationship. Before, we were separated from God, but now through the gospel, that we are redeemed in our relationship. Not only our relationship with God, but ultimately also our relationships with one another as well. And so when you think about the gospel, creation, fall, redemption, new creation, not only is it God's story, but ultimately that story defines our own story. And that's what we want to do for the next 4 weeks, that we want to reinforce this story so that regardless of the circumstance and the situation, regardless of the struggles that come, that when we have opportunity to spend with others, that we will be able to speak the gospel language into the lives of those around us. There's an article, let me close with this. It's called The False Gospel of You Be You, okay? And so the author of this article writes this: at the heart of today's message is the desire for freedom to be yourself, to be true and authentic to who you really are. Self-expression, self-love, and self-glory are the answers to freedom in life. But when you think about it, we know that that's not the answer, because when you think about who you really are, all of us were broken people who cannot save ourselves. And so the author goes on and he says, although it sounds strange to the world, fulfillment is not found when we fully express who we are naturally according to our worldly, sinful, broken selves. Fulfillment comes when we realize that no amount of self-expression can cover up our brokenness, and that this brokenness and sin is covered in Christ. Self-expression is most fulfilling not when we live out our freedom in the world, but when we live out our heavenly freedom in Christ. Right? Self-expression is most fulfilling not when we live out our freedom in the world, but when we live out our heavenly freedom in Christ. And that's God's aim for our lives, that we live out our heavenly freedom in Christ. And really, I think that's going to be the challenge for many of us, to really let the gospel define our story. And so the work that we're going to have to engage in is really to believe the gospel. So the one thing for us simply is this: the death and the resurrection of Jesus points us to the goodness and the trustworthiness of God's word and work for our lives. The death and the resurrection of Jesus, it points us to the goodness and the trustworthiness of God's word and work for our lives. So how do we make this personal? First of all, are there areas of unbelief when you think about the gospel? Are there areas of unbelief? Maybe it's in the area of creation. Maybe for you, that's a big struggle. You don't really believe that there is a God who created you in his image. Or maybe it's in the area of fall. You don't really believe deep down inside that you're that sinful, that you can somehow save yourself. Or maybe it's in the area of redemption, that you can't really believe that Jesus died for your sins to cover you and that his death is enough for you. Or maybe it's in the area of new creation, that even though you understand, yes, made in the image of God, because of my sin I'm separated, but Christ died for me, but you don't really live in that new truth, in that new identity, that new purpose, that new relationship. And so as we go through this series, I want you to think about, what are there really areas of unbelief that I need to be confronted with and that God really needs to work on in my life. And then also, how we make this personal is keep telling your story in light of God's story. Right? Keep telling your story in light of God's story. Like, if I was to ask you, so what's your story? I mean, that's a really weird way to start off a conversation, right? Like, if we're saying, hey, by the way, what's your story? But if I, like, ask you some questions to try to get to know you and so forth, many of you would start by, well, I was born here, I raised in this city, this is my family, this is my experience. But really think about what it means for us to tell our story in light of God's story and who he is. Right? That we are made in his image. That there is worth and value in us. Because before we were even born, that God knew us. He loved us. But ultimately, we've fallen. We've rebelled against God. That there is sin in us. But ultimately, because of God's love, that he saved us through his Son. And not only the gift of salvation, but now he is at work in our lives to mold us so that we're becoming more and more like Christ. How would you tell your story in light of God's story? The story of creation and fall and redemption and new creation. All right, well, let's stand together. See, the danger, I think, for a message like this, especially for many of us who've grown up in the church, and myself included, is that when we start to talk about the gospel, our automatic response, at least for me, is, well, you know, I already know that information, which is true. You might know the information, right? This might not be anything that's new to you when we think about creation and fall and redemption and new creation. But I think we have to search a little bit deeper. And so if we already know the information about what the gospel is, then why are we not living our lives in the reality of what the gospel is? And that's ultimately what we're trying to get at. For some of us, it might be that we don't really know what the gospel story is. But others of us, even though we know it, it doesn't really translate into how we live because there is an area of unbelief somewhere. And maybe that unbelief is in the story of creation, of who God is and who you are. Or maybe it's in that area of fall. Maybe it's in the area of redemption. Maybe it's in the area of new creation and the work that Christ is doing. And I just pray that as we go through this series together, that God will begin to peel back, right, these layers that we've built on top of our hearts and our lives for so long, these layers of information, these layers of what we've known and what we've heard that ultimately prevent us from truly experiencing transformation. So that the gospel is no longer about this message or this story or a verse that we've memorized. But the gospel is the power of God that is able to transform our thinking and our belief and our understanding of who God is, of the work that he is doing, and that defining who we are, and that defining how we are called to live. And so before we close out our time together, let me just give us a moment to really think through the gospel message and really wrestle with, are there specific areas where you see unbelief? And then to start that process of, how would I begin to tell my story in light of God's story that He is writing? That I am no longer defined by who I am in terms of my career or my studies or my accomplishments or my family or my past or my future aspirations, but I am now defined by who Christ is and what He has done and where He is leading me towards. And so let me give us a moment to do that. And then after a little bit, we'll get back together and we'll close out in time of confession and worship. But before we get there, let's take a moment to have this personal space where we can wrestle with the Word of God and wrestle with His Spirit. So can we do that together? If you want to pray, if you want to meditate, if you want to reflect, please go ahead and do that. And after a little bit, I'll bring us back together and we'll close out our worship, okay? So let's do that together.